book of 1 Peter. We really only have one more lesson out of the book of 1 Peter to present, but wanted to just take this lesson this morning, and in particular, the reason that I chose this lesson is because of some of the things that we've been doing recently regarding especially the thought behind evangelism groups. And spending some time in that group meeting that we had with those who were there, talking about how it was that we become most effective in God's kingdom. And we had a quote from E.M. Bounds in that lesson that I'll not give to you right now, but just tell you that it dealt with the idea of there's a tendency for us sometimes to get very involved in methodology and how we're going to achieve things through method, and yet his quote was much more based on we need people, not methods. People who will do what God asked them to do, trusting that God will do what He has said that He will do. And so I thought a lot more about that and thought in terms of some things that God says to me, and hopefully these things will be helpful to you as well. It's a lesson, as you can see, that's titled Under the Scalpel of God. And for me, and you, what that means is trying to reflect back and understand the first time in my life where I can remember the Word of God having that kind of effect, that it was absolutely cutting me to the quick, that God's Word had made an impression on me that I might not previously have realized. For me, that was when I was very first being taught the gospel, and sometime into that process, even a couple or 3 years into that process, I remember feeling the nature of conviction that I now recognized something about myself that I didn't previously recognize. Have you ever been there? Where you recognize something about yourself because of reading God's Word that you might not have known before. I was convicted that my life was not where God wanted it to be. I was convicted by reading His Word, knowing that there was sin that separated me from my God, and that I needed to do something about that in order to have a relationship with Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, I want us to take just a moment to look at a few of these verses where I think God wants us to reflect on what He's going to use as a reference back to an Old Testament events, as He's talking about the disobedience of the nation of Israel to Him. And He's going to draw some conclusions about that. In chapter 4, that's where He talks about the fact that there were some who weren't going to enter into the rest that was promised. Why? Because they were disobedient to Him. And that's where, on multiple occasions within this one chapter, is the admonition made to listen to what God has to say. As in verse 7, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Because when Joshua was leading the people, some did harden their hearts. And so He's talking about the disobedience of Israel, and I think what He wants to do with that is to help us get to the understanding that we are in danger of the same thing. There's no point in telling me about Israel if I don't understand that there's an application to me. And so He says in verse 11, let us, because of what Israel did, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. He said that the same thing that caused them to miss it can cause us to miss it. The rest, the eternal rest, the relationship with God forever in that heavenly home. And then He draws the conclusion with the word for, or therefore, as we've pointed out before. In verse 12, and that's what we want to pick up on this morning, as I think what He wants to do is make sure that I understand the ease with which this same tragic end could come to me. He says, therefore, I want you to understand something. For, or therefore, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Great, great point that he makes, helping us to understand as we reflect back. Therefore, because of the disobedience of Israel, there's something I should learn from that. There's a lesson that I ought to be able to gain. And that's a tragic scene when you look back at the nation of Israel. Even if you look back to the beginning of that description, the promised land of Canaan, that was given by God, this land that flowed with milk and honey for the Israelites, and yet of an entire generation, Joshua and Caleb alone entered. Every other person in that generation died during the wilderness wandering. So Joshua and Caleb and the generation that followed them made it into the land. But the generation of Joshua and Caleb, too, make it into the land. And you have this tragic ending of the lives of all, especially of these men who were leaders in these families who were disobedient to God. He says, learn something from that. And his conclusion is, because the word of God. That's kind of an interesting statement. This is what happened by disobedience. Think about what he says about the word of God. Because he says some great things spiritually about this. And I just want us to look at these four reasons that he lists. Four reasons why we should listen to the word of God. And how do we know if we're listening to the word of God? How do we understand that? Because I would say that most all of us would say we listen to the word of God. But he's going to say some things to us that I think will help us to understand that. First, he says the word of God is living. It's living. It's different than other words. That comes from the word zao in the Greek, the idea of living. And the tense of it means which is living or to be alive or continually alive. He's saying the word of God is different than other words. Library of Congress holds 800, it did, this is probably already outdated, but held 838 miles of bookshelves, claiming more than 150 million items. Largest library in the world. 32 million books, 3 million recordings, 15 million photographs, 5 million maps, 61 million manuscripts. I'll just tell you, that's a lot of books. So when you hear something like of the writing of books, there is no end, we understand that. There literally is no end. There's this incredible amount of material out there. But he's saying this word is in a category all by itself. It is different than any other word that is written. I love to quote from a preacher who was studying with a man. And the man made the point. He says, I've gone through the Word of God several times and it hasn't done anything for me. The preacher's response was, I would suggest to you that you let it go through you one time and see if that doesn't make a difference. He's saying it's like a living organism. It's like when you put that yeast in that lump of dough, in the sense that it automatically affects anything that allows it to dwell inside. He's saying, understand the Word of God is different because it lives. It's not a dead word. It's not that we're reading old stories and reading old thoughts about things that are long gone. He's saying every day it's living to every generation in every place. He says, understand, listen to it, because it is today. It isn't just 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. He's saying it is a word for today. We need to let it dwell in us. Why? Because it is in itself living. It isn't just a word read. It is something to be taken in that grows inside of us because it is living. Secondly, he says it is active and powerful. For the Word of God is living and powerful, he says. It is doing something. That's another great, that's a great Greek word that's used there. The Greek word that is used there is energeis. Energeis. Now, that's the way it's pronounced, but if you saw it spelled, it'd be easy to tell what word that is. It's E-N-E-R-G-E-S. It is exactly the same word that we get energetic or energy from. I mean, he says, let me help you understand what the word does. He says it energizes you. Because it's active and it's powerful, it's doing something inside of you, it energizes you. The word literally carries the idea of being at work. It never stops working. Always living, always at work in our lives. How do I know if I believe the Word of God and am obedient to the Word of God, what's it doing to me? How is it changing me? How active is it? I got a text this morning based on a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The text, and I get one every Sunday from somebody, that just is a spiritual thought. It said, I'm a mime. M-I-M-E. It says, I'm a mime. Got to go to class. But what a great description. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, imitate me, even as I imitate Jesus Christ. He says, that's what we are. We come here today as mimes. Come to the class of God to learn how better to imitate Jesus Christ. So he says, that's who we are. That the Word of God should be doing that to us. It should be making us speak differently. It should be making us act differently. One author had a great quote about the nature of the Word of God. This is what he said. News articles may inform us. Novels may inspire us. Poetry may enrapture us. But only the living, active Word of God can transform us. There are a lot of things you can read that change the way you think. And I'm not saying the Bible doesn't also change the way we think. He says, it changes lives. Do we see that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As Paul is describing to these brethren, the nature of coming to God and what it means to come to God. And he's talking to them here about brethren suing other brethren. And he said, that just ought not to happen. That ought not to be the way brethren deal with one another, period. And he says in verse 8, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes through this whole list. He says, don't be deceived. Fornicators. Those that are sexually immoral in the world. He says, don't make it into the kingdom of God. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so he gives these list of things that he says, these things are immoral, these things are wrong in the sight of God, and those people that practice such things won't make it into the kingdom of God. But then what does he say? Then he says, let me tell you how powerful the Word of God is. How active the Word of God is. Because these brethren that he's talking to, he said, and such were some of you. You were thieves. You were adulterers, fornicators, covetous people, idolaters. He says, you were these people, but such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He says that it's transforming. Do you know anybody that fits those kind of descriptions? Do you know somebody that was just absolutely immoral or heading the wrong direction in life, and the Word of God has turned them around? Do you know people like that? And if you don't, the follow-up question would be, why not? Why not? Why wouldn't we know people like that? I remember talking to Melvin Curry one time about a man that he had been studying with and a man that he eventually was able to baptize into Jesus Christ. And his description of the man was this. I'd never met the man. But his first description of the man was this. He was a boozer. He drank like a fish and he cussed like a sailor. But Jesus Christ changed the man's life. He says it'll do that. And if we don't see it doing that, is why? Because it is somehow flawed? Or because we're not taking it to those whose lives need to be changed? In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, God describes His Word this way. My Word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The failure is never in the Word. The failure is in those who fail to deliver the Word. It'll change people's lives. I know it will. I've told you before, that was my life before. I mean, a lot of people were raised in homes where Christian values, as we would say, is what you practice. Not so with me. And it changed my life. I bumped into a friend of mine by the name of Gary Palmer, 5 years out of high school, who was pretty much the same track of life that I was on. We used to play tennis together and do a lot of things together. And hadn't seen Gary in 5 years since high school. Bumped into him at a gas station. I was filling my car up. He was filling his car up. We were talking about some different things. And he just happened to say, what are you doing now? And at that time, I was preaching part-time and as well as doing secular work. And I said, I talked about preaching. And he said, where are you preaching? Because he had never known me to go to church or have anything spiritual in my life at all. So I told him where I was preaching. He said, that's incredible. He said, I'm worshiping with a church. He was worshiping with another Church of Christ, as fate would have it. And he talked about being baptized into Jesus Christ and how he had turned his life around. And it's amazing that if we'll just share the Word of God and believe it. Do I believe it? Sometimes we don't share the Word of God with other people because we think they're not changing. But God says they will. It'll change lives. It is more powerful than we give it credit for. It isn't how I present it or how you present it. He says the Word is powerful. And it will convict all? No. But it will convict some and change their lives. He says, third, it's penetrating. This is a great description. He says it's like a sword. It's like a two-edged sword. Not even like a regular sword. He said it's sharper than any two-edged sword. A couple of different swords and words for swords that they used at that time. One was the sword like we think of as a sword that you draw from the sheath and is the long, heavy sword that you see people wielding as sometimes they're even swinging it with both arms trying to do something. That's not the word he uses here. He uses the word for that small sword, that two-edged but easy to wield, pulling out of the sheath. It's the sword that Peter used to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And we talked about that even with the seven churches. There's a sword that's two-edged and cuts both ways. Peter draws that sword out and just slices off the ear. God says that's what His Word's like. It's penetrating. There's no part of your life that it can't get into the crevices of, that it can't change. It isn't only that it changes actions. Look what he says. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. He said it gets right to the heart of the matter. The Word of God not only changes people's actions, it changes their very heart. Their soul, their spirit, their life, who they are. Not just the way they act, the whole way that they think. Look back at Acts chapter 2 with me for just a moment, if you would. Acts chapter 2. It's a passage that's probably familiar to many of us. Peter and the other apostles are preaching on the day of Pentecost. And they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the throne of David and the promises that God made that somebody was going to sit on the throne of David. And the whole relationship between Jesus and David and the miracles that Jesus did. You get a little bit further down into the chapter. After God has put Jesus on the throne at His right hand and said that He would make all His enemies a footstool of His feet. Verse 36 reads, "Then let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified." Now I want you to imagine you're sitting and listening to that sermon. Both Lord and Christ. This wasn't Peter saying, whom the world as a general whole crucified, though that's true. Peter's looking at a group of people and said, this Jesus, the very one we're talking about, whom you put on the cross and you nailed Him to a cross, He is Lord of all. How does that hit you? How does that hit you? What does it say? How did it hit them? Man, they were cut to the quick, pierced in their heart. The Word of God stabbed them. They fell under the scalpel of God that day. And what did they do? They pleaded, "Men and brethren, what can we do?" These were people that just previous to this sermon were shouting, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! We don't care that He didn't do anything. Kill Him!" This wasn't just actions. These were hearts that needed to be touched. And He says, that's the Word of God. The Word of God will touch our hearts. Not only change who we are, it changes the very way that we think. Finally, He said, it's just discerning. It's just discerning. You ever meet somebody that doesn't like to go to the doctor for various reasons? Some people just don't like to go to the doctor. We've got one of our three sons, deathly afraid of needles. Not sure where he got that, but just he got a shot recently, and as he was describing it, he clenched his teeth as they're giving just a regular shot. I mean, this wasn't like they were coming at him, you know, like this. They only had a syringe. They gave him a shot in the arm. He clenched his teeth, closed his eyes as tightly as he could, put his hand over his eyes just in case his eyes opened so that he wasn't in any danger of seeing it. Well, people don't want to go to the doctors for different reasons. Fear may be one of them. But what about, you ever talk to anybody that says, "I don't want to hear what the doctor has to say"? You ever meet anybody like, "I don't want to go to the doctor. If I go to the doctor, here's what he's going to tell me"? So we don't want to go to the doctor because we don't want the news. Some people don't want to live in the Word of God for the same reason. He's saying, but you have to understand something. Different than the doctor, all the Word of God does is help you understand that He already knows that about you. It isn't that I can keep hidden as long as I keep the Word of God closed. He says the Word of God is a discerner. It allows me. Have you ever been reading the Word of God and thought, "Oh, I don't like that at all, what He had to say today"? Because it wasn't who I was or where I needed to be. But He knew that. He said, and it's a discerner not only of my actions. Because we can fool a lot of people. You ever been fooled by anybody? Just completely fooled by anybody. You thought they were one person. It turns out they were somebody entirely different. I would say everybody that's probably in their adult life for any amount of time at all can say, "I know somebody that has been that way. I thought they were one way. They turned out to be entirely differently." God is never fooled. He says the Word will help you understand that. But He already understands that. He says there's nothing hidden from His sight. The word that He uses here to describe that which is discerning is the word kritikos, a critic, that is judging based on what is supposed to be. I remember watching, I don't know how bored I was to get to this point, but I remember watching a dog show one time on TV. And so as I'm watching the dog show, you know, they're picking the dog's ears up and looking underneath the dog's ears, and they're looking underneath the dog's belly and picking up his paws and opening his mouth and looking at his tongue. I have to tell you, all the dogs on that entire show, I thought, perfect. They look absolutely gorgeous. But somebody had the job of saying, not to the standard. The ears aren't quite to the standard. The mouth isn't quite to the standard. The teeth, the whatever the case is. He's saying that that's the nature of God's Word. That's the purpose of it. So that we can constantly understand what the standard is, so that we can see whether or not we're at the standard, so we know what to change. And he says, God already knows that. And not only what you're acting, what you're thinking. I don't know if that scares you. That scares me. Because there have been times that I have kept my mouth from saying something that I shouldn't have said, but my mind had already said it. He says, God knows you were saying it anyway. That's why we're told we've got to bring every thought even into captivity. That's what we're striving to do. He says God's Word is discerning that way. He sees everything. He is the judge. There is nothing at all we can hide from Him. Because of that, he says, how should we live? How should we approach God? How should we react to what God has told us in that respect? He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. He said, that's who I should be. I throw myself at the throne of God because I recognize what He tells me in His Word as to how short I fall of being everything He wants me to be. But He's a God of great mercy, a God of great grace, and wants me to share eternity with Him in spite of my imperfections. He wants me to continue to strive to be like He is, to be like Jesus is. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what they've done, whether good or bad. He says the Word of God. Let it change your life. It can do that. If it's never changed your life before, we hope it would do that today. That you'd have a change of heart if you've been walking away from God and decide to walk toward God and with God. If you don't know how to do that, if you don't know what He says, talk to us. We'd love to share with you from His Word how He says to establish a relationship with Him. What He wants from each and every one of us. Because we are all the same in that respect. Fall short of the glory of God, dependent on the grace of God for our salvation. He extends that through Jesus Christ. If we can help you to receive that, let us know while we stand and while we sing.